If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. It is so good to be here with you again tonight. I met many visitors coming through the door, and of course, it's always encouraging to see so many of the members to show up, but it's especially encouraging to see visitors coming from other places to hear the Word of God. And I hope that's what you'll hear tonight. That's my plan. That has been my endeavor. And I hope the topic tonight will be encouraging to you, but also challenging to you. I actually have changed what we're going to talk about this evening from what was on the flyer. You might have noticed on the flyer, if you looked at that, I was going to talk about something different. But what I want to actually talk to you about is wisdom. And here's why. I was sitting there thinking about the majority of those who might make up those in attendance this evening. And there are some who are here who are not children of God. There are some who are here who come from different congregations and different backgrounds. But for the majority, what we have here tonight are members of this local body or body in other places. And tonight I wanted to spend the evening doing something that would be helpful specifically to you, that would specifically challenge you and challenge the majority of those who would be here. I want to talk about wisdom, because this is something that touches every day of our lives, or ought to at least touch every day of our lives. And I want to begin tonight by introducing you to two women. There are two women that are given to us in Proverbs chapter 9, and they are set against one another. They are set in opposition to one another. In Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, we have Lady Wisdom. And it begins in this way in verse 1, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine, and she has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight.'" What we have here is Lady Wisdom introduced to us. And not only just Lady Wisdom, but it reveals to us through this text that wisdom is calling. Wisdom is inviting us to come and to dine at her table, to go in and to be with her. Verse 4, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come and eat of my bread.'" And in verse 6, the invitation is this: "Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." It sounds pretty good. I mean, we think about the idea of wisdom. We raise our hand acknowledging that's something we want. Wisdom is a good thing. It is a positive thing. It is a favorable thing in the lives of us as God's children. But when you get over to verse 13, we're introduced to wisdom's adversary, to the other voice calling out in the street, the other voice that we've recognized many times in our lives, in moments of temptation, knowing what the wise thing to do, listening and hearing the voice of wisdom calling and saying, "This is not what you should do. Come and partake of my wisdom. Make a call that would be pleasing to God." But we know and we recognize there's not always just one voice. Here's the other voice. It is the voice in verse 13 of woman folly. And she is loud, isn't she? She is seductive, but knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, just as Lady Wisdom does. She's calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their ways. "Whoever is simple, let them turn in here. And to him who lacks sense," she says, "stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he doesn't know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." Flick back just two chapters, if you will, to chapter 7. I want to read to you this proverb that's given to us because it gives us an image of what it looks like when wisdom calls and folly calls, and when someone answers the call of folly. And it puts it in language that kind of exposes the foolishness of listening to Lady Folly. Verse 1, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commands with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, and bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." Verse 6, it starts to get interesting. "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the streets near her corner." Who's her? We're going to find out. It's this forbidden woman. "He takes the road to her house," verse 8, "in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night, the time of darkness. And behold, this woman comes and she meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud, she is wayward, her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and in every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him, she kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband's not home. He has gone on a long journey. He has took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.' With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. But all at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast," verse 23, "till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life." It's kind of an interesting picture that's given to us by the proverb writer of what answering Lady Folly looks like, of the foolishness of answering it. Really, when you're reading down through that text, what he's doing is painting a picture of the moment of temptation. The moment of temptation when that voice comes to us and it says, "This is what you need." And that lie comes from Satan himself that says, "This is going to make you happy." And we give in that moment of temptation, not realizing the cost. The end of that story, till an arrow pierces his liver or a bird rushes into a snare, he doesn't know that it will cost him his life. We want to talk about wisdom tonight because it's so very, very important. We talk about a consequence like that of forsaking wisdom, that it cost one his life, the implications of that, the consequences of that. Surely you and I, as a people who want to be pleasing to God in everything that we do, who make it our aim, our charge, to please Him both in life and death, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians about, we want to exercise wisdom in the day today. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3. This is what he says. Proverbs 3, the Proverbs writer starts to highlight the value of wisdom. In Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is far better than gain from silver, her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life." That sounds neat, doesn't it? It brings back this imagery of the Garden of Eden, and it brings back the imagery of the end of Revelation when the tree of life is mentioned again. It's just kind of interesting, the imagery that kind of brings back. Wisdom, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast, they are called blessed. What's being stressed here is the idea that wisdom is more valuable than anything. It is more valuable than anything that we can conjure up in our minds. It is the greatest gift that God could give. I'm reminded of the passage in 1 Kings chapter 3, the text there. The account when God is setting up Solomon to be king. And it's kind of interesting how perfectly connected to what we're reading about here in the Proverbs this is, because in 1 Kings chapter 3, you know the story. The kids probably know the story from Bible class. God has set Solomon as king, and he's come to Solomon, and he says, I want you to ask for whatever it is that you want. What do you want? Now, we know the ways of kings in the Old Testament, the majority of them at least. We know the ways of the kings and the rulers of this world. We know what the answer to that question usually is going to be. Riches, honor, power, wealth, victory in battles, but not Solomon. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9 realizes the great responsibility that God has given him as king, and realizes that with this great blessing comes great responsibility, and his desire in this moment in his life is, I want to serve these people well, and I want to serve God well. And so instead of earthly treasure, he asks for wisdom. What do you think Solomon sees the value of wisdom being? Well, I think he sees it the same way as what's recorded there in verse 13 of chapter 3. Blessed is the one who finds it, the one who gets understanding. Her gain is better than gain from silver. There is a constant theme that's repeated many times throughout the book of Proverbs that kind of stands in stark contrast to what wisdom is. And you actually saw it in Proverbs chapter 9 in both of those invitations. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly both had the same invitation, let the simple one turn in here. And the idea of being simple is actually a theme that's repeated many times throughout the book of Proverbs. Let's just highlight a couple. Flip really quickly. I'm not going to dwell too long on any one of these passages, but let's just go back to chapter 1 very quick. Chapter 1 in verse 4. Chapter 1 in verse 4. In this introduction to the book, verse 2 starts highlighting the purpose for which it's being written, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. He continues on with that, but in verse 4 he continues and he says this, to give prudence to the simple. And so we have at the very beginning in the introduction, we have presented to us the theme, one of the themes of the book, is to overcome this weakness of being simple-minded. Verse 22 of the same chapter. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Look at verse 32 of the same chapter. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Flip over to chapter 7 and verse 7. I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. That's the story that we just read about the man who listened to the voice of Lady Folly, to the adulteress, the forbidden woman. Chapter 8 and verse 5. O simple ones, a repeat of what we had back in chapter 1. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. 15 times the simple are addressed throughout the book of Proverbs. And they're set in stark contrast with what it means to walk in the way of wisdom. The message through Proverbs is stop being a people who are so content with being simple-minded. What I'm going to suggest to you as one implication of that, and going forward with our purpose this evening, what we're going to talk about, is I think a lot of times as Christians, we're satisfied and content to go into the pages of Scripture and be satisfied with what's revealed to us as black and white. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning right around verse 9, we have that list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And we have among those the fornicators, the homosexual, we have so many people that are mentioned among that text. Actually, let me just turn back and just give you the list, for instance, to highlight what I'm trying to stress. Let's see. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, In verse 9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's a black and white thing. These are specific examples of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. We don't really have to talk a whole lot about that right now in this moment, because you can't argue against that. I mean, when he gets that specific about some of these things, there is absolutely no way an even remotely wise person can try to refute what the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has given us. Tonight, what I want to talk about is what we would commonly see as some of those gray areas. Those areas that maybe not are specifically addressed. How would God help us to know how to act in those moments? Because when we limit who we are and what we do and our definition of what faith is to what's black and white, then we start becoming content with, I haven't committed sexual immorality and so I'm holy. That's it. I haven't done that, so I stand right in the sight of God. When you think about it, it's kind of simple-minded. What God is calling us through the pages of Scripture is to be wise. To not just not do the things specifically mentioned and just do the things that are mentioned. But God is calling us through wisdom to not exercise the same kind of carelessness the man of Proverbs 7 exercised before he committed sin with the woman. Wisdom says, I'm not going to go down that street at this hour of night because I know there's temptation there. Technically, as he's sitting in his room pondering whether or not to go, he has not yet committed adultery with this woman. He has now to make the decision, will I exercise wisdom or simple-mindedness? Wisdom or folly? Because folly goes where one knows temptation might be. That's what folly does. Wisdom makes the best possible decision that one can make. Proverbs 3, if you're still there, I'm just going to read a couple more verses from this. My son, in verse 21, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom. Keep discretion. They will be life for your soul, adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you won't be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, because the Lord, He's going to be your confidence. And He will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. You know, it's just a beautiful text just reminding us to keep sound wisdom and good discretion. Why? Because it's priceless. And it has a value above all else. Okay, so we've highlighted that. The value of wisdom. It's valuable. Far exceeds anything in this life. We can move on. We can move beyond that. I want to take you back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 in verse 7 gives us wisdom's beginning. And it's repeated over in chapter 9 in verse 10. But in chapter 1 in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. And over in chapter 9, in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When we're talking about wisdom, or the fear of the Lord, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, Proverbs reveals to us that we're talking about the very thing that is the foundation of wise living. If the foundation isn't there, the fruit of wise living will not be there. We will live as those who are simple because we lack the proper motivation to serve the living God to the capacity that He's asked us to serve Him. It all comes back to something we mentioned in previous lessons. If we don't know God as He has revealed Himself to us, then we won't worship God as He has revealed Himself to us. A proper understanding of the life God has called us to is a product of a proper understanding of who God is. And the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wise living. Without the thing that has to be present in order to motivate true wise living, it's simply not possible. We will continue to dine with folly, to make bad judgments. We will fail to properly evaluate dangers and consequences, and we will fail to see what way is truly the best. And I'm going to emphasize this. It's not something I'm going to touch right now. I'm going to come back to it. We will fail to recognize what is the best between two opportunities. We will fail to know what is the most appropriate road we can take. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches a principle that a foundation built on sand will lead to the ruin of the house. In the same way, the absence of the fear of the Lord will bring all our efforts at true, wise, and godly living to ruin. You know, when we think about all the reasons that people obey the gospel, there's really only one that inspires people to pursue godliness and holiness. What we generally see many times that is the beginning of those who later in life are going to fall away or are going to lose their passion or lose their first love, leave their zeal. They're going to drift away like Hebrews chapter 2 talks about. Many times you can trace it all the way back to the beginning. Why did you become a Christian? Well, it's my family's all Christians. I obeyed the gospel to make them happy. Or maybe in some cases, all of my friends were doing it at the time, and I felt like it was an appropriate time to do it, or this reason, or that reason. But here's the thing about that, is that reason can't motivate the type of living that God is calling us to live. None of those reasons inspire the devotion and commitment God is calling us to. Only a true conviction of one's personal sins and a realization of the death that it brings and confidence that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected to save can motivate one to live the life God calls him to live. And you know, it's the same way with the fear of the Lord. It's the only thing that can bring one to the way and to the pursuit of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without the beginning, one can't achieve, one can't accomplish, one can't attain the wise life that God is calling them to live. So here's what I want to get to. I'm going to talk about three things for the remainder of the time that are going to help us make wise decisions. Because wisdom is priceless. It is valuable above all else. If we forsake it, if we fail to pursue it, then we will be dining with Lady Folly, and that arrow will pierce our liver, as Proverbs chapter 7 talks about, because the end of that kind of life is the way of death. But I want to start here, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so the very first thing to think about when faced with a decision or in a moment of temptation and trying to discern what is the wise thing to do is to remember this. The fear of the Lord will always give me my answer. Because it plays into every everyday decision making. Proverbs chapter 14. Let's just look at something very quickly. Proverbs chapter 14. There are going to be three people that we must consider in order to make the wise decision. The first one we're talking about is God. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thoughts to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Have you ever heard people accuse Christians who have very, very firm convictions on staying away from temptation and places of temptation and pursuing holiness to a degree that some just see as absolutely ridiculous? Have you ever heard that accusation against Christians? What does the proverb writer say right here? He says, that's ridiculous. He said, that's ridiculous to think that way, to think that one can be so concerned with holiness that one goes too far. He says, one who is wise, verse 16, is cautious. That's the product of one who is seeking wisdom. He walks with caution. He exercises prudence. He uses good discretion. And he gives way to the things that he knows with absolute confidence will be pleasing to God. I love the wordage of verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent, what does he do? He gives thoughts to his steps. He doesn't act rationally. If the Proverbs 7 man had acted rationally, had given thought to his steps, and he was reminded in that moment of thoughtful evaluation who it was that he was serving, and he determined in his heart, I want to make sure that whatever decision I make is going to exercise fear of the Lord, the answer would have been clear. All because he took the time to do one thing, to give thought to his steps. I want to suggest to you, when one is being guided by the fear of the Lord, they give careful thoughts to their action, and they pursue the highest good. And the fear of the Lord translates into just that, thoughtful evaluation. Giving thought to one's steps. One who is wise does not do two things. And I think it's something that exposes much of the mentality of maybe even us in our own lives at certain moments. Maybe now we need to change this. Maybe those who we've been in contact with, excuse me, will be turning in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. This may be a passage that's familiar to many of you. Verse 13 talks about how no temptation is overtaken except that which is common to man. God doesn't tempt us beyond our ability to bear. But in verse 12, this is what he says. It's kind of humbling. But anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know, we can be pretty confident at times, can't we? And confidence in some areas is very good. Put our confidence in God because He's worthy and He's faithful. We put our confidence in Jesus because He has proven Himself to be faithful. We put our confidence in the promises of God because He is faithful. But why do we put our confidence in self? Have we proven to be faithful? Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The author of Proverbs writes in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll make straight your paths. It's an acknowledgement that when we lead ourselves, we fail. Therefore, put your trust and confidence in the one place where it can be secure, in God and in God alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, take heed lest you fall. There are two things that one who is wise does not do. The first, he does not overestimate his own abilities. He does not consider himself so above sin that it cannot touch him. He does not overestimate his own abilities. And the second thing that the one who is wise does not do is underestimate dangers associated with action. He carefully balances, he carefully weighs the risks and the rewards. And where he finds that in a decision there might be danger, what does he do? Does he go ahead with it anyways, completely confident in self that, well, it's not going to affect me? Kind of the mentality we take so often with entertainment. Well, I can hear that, but it's not going to affect me. I can watch that, but it's not going to affect me. Notice what the Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 22 about the way of the wise. One who is seeking to walk in the ways of the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 22 and verse 3, the prudent sees danger and goes to it. No, that's not what it says. You're reading that with me. The prudent sees danger and he hides himself. No, the simple go on and suffer for it. When one recognizes that there might be danger in association with the decision one might make, the wise person simply chooses to go another way. Chapter 27 in verse 12. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. The simple go on and suffer for it. The exact same wording. It says one thing, emphasis. The wise weigh the risks and the rewards, and where danger could be found, he avoids it. Which takes us back to Sunday morning, because holiness is worth protecting. It is. Holiness is worth protecting. And so how does one reason? Well, the simple and the unwise one who is not walking in the fear of the Lord and does not have that as his foundation and motivator, it manifests itself in different attitudes and mentality. The one who is unwise, the one who is simply content to be simple, does not respect God as the ultimate authority and does not respect His Word as a universal standard. The simple don't do, they just simply don't do that. The simple-minded make decisions by reasoning, well, the Bible doesn't say that I can't. It's not listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as a sin that will keep me out of heaven. As if the Bible was a complete and exhaustive rule book that bullet-pointed everything you can do and everything you can't. And as long as we're checking those things off the list, we can close it up and feel justified. You know what the Bible is? It's God's revelation of Himself and His will. It's the history of His people. It's how He has acted in the past through accounts, through people, through moments. And the laws, they are there, yes, but all the stories and the parables and the proverbs and other things, they are meant to transform the fullness of our character. Everything about who we are. The main contention Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees is that outwardly they looked pretty good, but inwardly they were like dead men's bones. They were taking right steps with some exceptions. He highlights the fact that they were adding traditions of men and holding them to be traditions of God, and they were forcing and binding things on people that were not being bound by God. But to the most degree, they were walking by the law. But yet Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the fullness of God's revelation had not touched the fullness of their hearts. It had not changed them. It had not challenged them. It had not convicted them. It had not transformed them into the fullness of His character. The Word of God is meant to complete and bring to maturity every aspect of who we are so that we might resemble Christ Himself. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 talks about a renewal. An absolute renewal through knowledge that brings us to the image of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, just another passage that's very similar, but in Romans chapter 8 in verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 talks about being conformed through the Spirit. All of these things trying to usher us into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. Wisdom goes much deeper than following a list of do's and don'ts. Wisdom is all about constantly seeking the highest good. I have a really good friend. He was a roommate in college. Just a good guy. We went through the ag program at Western Kentucky University together, but he kept going. He went on to do his master's there, and then he was about to do his doctorate. He wanted to get his doctorate, and so he was trying to figure out which schools to go to, and he got offers from a couple of different places. He was going into turf grass management, and he got a couple of offers from different schools, and there was a school in Virginia, I don't know the name of it, but they gave him the absolute best offer by a long shot. They were going to give him the most money for being there. They were going to provide him the most opportunities to do exactly what he wanted to do. But when he looked into it, the closest church was like 2 hours away. Now, there would have been nothing wrong with him making the decision to go to school there, especially since it far exceeded in value some of the other offers from other schools that he got. But he gave thought to his steps. And he didn't make a rash one. And he, in his mind, looked at the situation and he evaluated it, he gave it thought, and he said, you know, this could become a temptation. If I do this, I will be making the choice to put a burden on myself that could possibly result in my faith being weakened. And he went to Fayetteville and finished his doctorate there. They treated him well. Now he's doing a postdoc work up north somewhere where there's 6 inches of snow on the ground right now. I don't know why he's up there studying turf grass. But it was in wisdom that he made that decision. You know, it wasn't a black and white thing. But it was a guy who was determined to give thoughtful evaluation to his steps. And I'm going to tell you, that's an encouraging story to me. That is encouraging to me. That he gave up benefit and gain for the sake of assuring that he wasn't putting a stumbling block in himself. There had been nothing wrong with him going to Virginia. But what he wanted to make sure that he did was seek the highest good. And that's the point that I really want to leave you with, that I want to impress upon you tonight. Wisdom doesn't just know the answer between something that's good and bad. Wisdom knows the answer between something good and something better. Wisdom always chooses the better. And I want to suggest to you that through the account in Proverbs and the emphasis that's given to wisdom and not being simple-minded and doing the greatest thing and drawing one nearer to God, I want to suggest to you that in the case when we are presented with two opportunities and we know that one clearly exceeds the other from a spiritual perspective, even though one is not sinful in and of itself, it is wrong to choose the lesser good. It's wrong. Simply because that's not what wisdom does. Wisdom goes deeper than following a list of do's and don'ts. It's about consistently and constantly seeking the highest good. The best good. That's why in the book of Proverbs, you don't have just commands about marital faithfulness. Or instructions about marital faithfulness. You don't have just instructions about being honest in one's dealing. You don't have instructions just about not lying or not being lazy. You have instructions about things like this. Having a cheerful disposition. Finding contentment. Being diligent. Being generous. Being willing to take criticism and counsel. You know, those things go far beyond just matters of this thing is blatant sin, and what they do is through wisdom is allow the Word of God to completely and absolutely transform every corner of my life. Everything about me. The book of Proverbs seeks to bring us to a place where in every moment in our life we are constantly seeking the highest, highest good. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. I want to suggest to you something. It's kind of an interesting text in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. In the midst of this section where he is calling to do certain things or to not do certain things. In the text where it's talking about the works of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I'm going to skip. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, I read to you a list, but I skipped something that gives a question mark. In the midst of that list, as a matter of fact, at the end of that list in verse 21, he says this, and things like these. What? You stopped your list and you ended it that way, things like this. How am I supposed to know what things like these are? Wisdom. Wisdom knows. When we give thoughtful evaluation to the things of God and we study God and we know God and we know His will and we're constantly giving thought to our steps and seeking the highest good, we can know the will of God even though He may specifically not have revealed it. Because we have been so changed and transformed by the Word of God, we know it by wisdom. We know it. There's a quote-unquote Christian author who puts it this way, and I think it's a very accurate way of putting it. He says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Read it to you one more time. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Here's what wisdom does. The Word of God doesn't just reveal things that are right and wrong. The Word of God does this. It teaches us how to think. It teaches us how to reason. It teaches us how to evaluate. It teaches us how to discern. It goes much deeper than the Bible says that I have to, or the Bible doesn't say I can't. Those things are true, and those things we ought never to change, but it goes deeper than that. God's trying to teach us how to think. How to think on our feet. It teaches us to identify danger. It teaches us that danger can be identified. Even when it's not for sure harm, but just presents itself as danger, wisdom teaches me how to identify that and to avoid it. It gives me a heightened sensitivity, not a weakened one. I'm just going to shut this down so it's not flickering. I apologize for that. It's my connection up here. But I want to look with you very quickly at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 gives us the way of wisdom. In verse 14, it says, do not enter the path. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't just say, don't do what the wicked do. He says, do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. And pass on. Verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Verse 23, keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, devious talk. Let your eyes look directly forward, your gaze be straight before you. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. We are out of time, so I'm going to conclude with this. This is interesting. This last text that I just read to you in verse 26. We're talking about fear of the Lord and how when one gives thoughtful evaluation, one can know the way of wisdom and walk. And I had more, but I'm going to have to cut it right there. Two others that we consider when pursuing wisdom in a day-to-day relational context. But this is the principle that's going to govern those contexts. And so I'm going to end with this. Verse 26 gives us a principle that is very eye-opening. And I think that if we could stop in the midst of each day, in the midst of each decision, in the midst of each temptation, and consider this, we will not only know the right thing to do, but find in it the motivation to do the right thing. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Flip over to the next chapter, chapter 5, and verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. It's interesting, it's switched there. In chapter 4, it said, I need to ponder my feet. And now in chapter 5, it says, God is pondering my feet. That realization will bring us to wisdom. I need to give thoughtful evaluation to. I need to ponder the steps that I take because I know God is also pondering my steps. That's humbling, isn't it? That realization of recognizing the importance of being careful in my steps because God is watching every step that I take, I think that leads to wisdom. We talked about last night, one of the keys to giving God the worship that God wants is living with an awareness of His presence. If we don't do that, then we don't find the motivation to worship God in the day to day. Well, the same is true here. And I'll leave you with this. Take this home with you. Think about it. Write it down. Memorize these two verses. Ponder the path of your feet. Because God is pondering the path of your feet. Are you choosing to walk in wisdom? Or are we choosing to be simple? There are two women that are inviting us to dine with them. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. The question is simply this, with whom will you dine? The invitation is for anyone who is here tonight who is not a child of God to make that decision, to make that commitment. Jesus makes that invitation to all who will come to Him. If you are willing to surrender yourself to Him, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away by the precious blood and by the grace of Christ, pursuing Him through that faith, 1 Peter chapter 3, 21, Galatians 3, 27, Colossians 2, 12, Acts 2, 38. I mean, the list goes on. Romans 6 just shows us the beautiful picture that God has painted for the point of surrender. If you will be baptized in order to die with Christ, and you will be raised with Him to walk in newness of life, He promises a cleansing and a sanctification that will usher you into His family and motivate you to stay faithful for the rest of your life. And if you're here tonight and you have not yet answered that call, or maybe you've done so and you've sunk back into your previous life and you're not living new creation living anymore, but you're ready to make that change, won't you make that commitment now? Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?